you follow along?
You say, what has this got to do with Christmas? Well, actually, it's the third verse is what we're going to focus on, but the whole chapter focuses and gives detail to this. Okay, this is Jesus' ministry. This is long after the birth, Bethlehem, and all of that. It says, and it came to pass, when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto them, unto Jesus, are you he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto him, or unto them, these two fellows, go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor are gospelized. It's a verb. And they have the gospel preached, that's fine. But they're gospelized, they have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended or scandalized in or by me. And as they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitude concerning John, what did you go out in the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went out you to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft raiment are in kings' houses. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there has not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of the heavens is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist, or baptizer, until now, the kingdom of the heavens suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And here's the second class condition now. And if it were possible that you will receive it, and the answer to that is, but you won't, this is Elijah, which is to come, but he isn't. Okay, just saying that if Malachi, I believe it's chapter 4, Elijah has to come before the second coming of Christ. Well, I inserted second coming. Malachi didn't. It just before Christ came. Well, if what was going to happen when Elijah's here, John wouldn't have been Elijah. John would have been Elijah. But what Jesus is saying is Elijah has to come. John is like him, but because you people aren't receiving me, that's why Elijah didn't come first. Okay? Verse 15, he that has ears to hear, let him hear. But whereunto shall I liken this generation? It is like unto children sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows and saying, we've piped unto you, and you've not danced. We've mourned unto you, and you have not lamented. For John came neither eating nor drinking. There's your lamentation, your mourning. And they say, he is a devil. The Son of Man came eating and drinking. And they say, behold, a man gluttonous and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of her children. Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, which are exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down unto hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hid those things from the wise and prudent, and have revealed them unto babes or babblers. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father except the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Matthew chapter 1, 2, Luke chapter 1, 2, John chapter 1, all are the basic stories and accounts and realities of Christ's first coming, of God the Son, the one, John 1, who spoke everything into existence, joined himself into that body that was conceived in Mary's womb by the Holy Spirit. And you have the account of angels announcing to Joseph and Mary this coming conception and birth. You have the angel announcing to the shepherds at the birth. You have angels using looking like a star to guide the wise men, and then God speaking to them to avoid reporting back to Herod after they had seen the young child up in Nazareth. And so we have all of this account supernaturally. You have two old people on the eighth day after his birth, where he was brought from Bethlehem up to Jerusalem before going back home to their adopted home of Nazareth. His legal home was Bethlehem, is Judah. But they had moved up there, and that's where they were, and so on and so forth. You have all of the evidence where you have two old people that agree and demonstrate to his parents, to Mary and Joseph, his supposed father, and his human mother, the mother of his humanity, concerning this one. So it was completely verified, his first coming. This was God in flesh. Now, they didn't understand all of that. In fact, Mary had said, after the shepherds came and reported what the angels had told them, it says that she pondered or threw these things back, tossed them back and forth in her heart, her mind, will, and emotion. She was trying to put all this together and never really understood, even though an angel told her what his name would be and that he would be called the Son of the Highest and all of this. And she believed his report and says, may it be done unto me as you've said. But I don't understand hardly anything you're saying. But may it be done as you said. It wasn't until after the resurrection that Mary finally understood that her little boy was the creator of the universe and was her Lord and now Savior, who died for her sins and rose bodily from the dead. Now, we have all of that in the record. What we're doing today is looking at an individual. You can hear all of these things, and we can know, have the evidence before us, and have a salvation experience and learning these things and knowing these things and appreciating all these things. And then when hard times come, and hard times will come, or they have come, or you're in them right now, and you can begin to wonder, oh, wait a minute, how is this supposed to work? Isn't this supposed to be more powerful and definitive? Or when are all of these things, these promises, unfolding? So, we have questions, and the one we're looking at this morning had a question, and he's a person that you'd think he'd be the last person to have this question. In chapter 11, this is during when the little baby Jesus grows up and has that experience in Luke chapter 3, where he's, I think, about 12 years old, and he's in the left at Jerusalem, and he deals with the religious leaders there so wisely. They're marveling at this and everything. And then you go all the way to the beginning of his earthly ministry, about 30 years of age. And during his three and a half year ministry, you have John the Baptizer, his second cousin, being his forerunner, fulfilling the prophecy from the prophet Isaiah. And yet now, at this time, John, the problem that John's having, and we're going to get to that in a moment, is recognizing his second cousin for who he is. Because early on, he had no problem. Let's look at Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1 and verse 15 concerning John. Because John is now in a prison and he's saying, are you really the one? Or do we look for another? Do we expect another? In Luke chapter 1, when John was still in his mother Elizabeth's womb, it says, the angel speaking to Zacharias concerning this miracle child that they were going to have, who would be called John. It says in verse 15, "For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord," the angel says to his father Zacharias, "and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb." Now this word for fill is an unusual type of filling. Our normal word, and the word in Ephesians chapter 5 about how we are to be filled again and again and again by the Holy Spirit, is a filling up of a lack. And Christ is in us. He dwells in us. He's indwelling. But we take over most of the time, or much of the time, as we are growing as a believer. We're the head honchos most of the time. And filling of the Spirit is where the Holy Spirit fills up what's lacking because of us. This type of filling, though, is a strong mental control. It's said of very few people. In fact, his mother is going to experience this when Mary comes to visit her cousin in the hill country of Judea. And Mary brings a salutation to Elizabeth. And when she hears Mary's voice, now we're in the 41st and 42nd. To the 45th verse, let's look at that. "It came to pass when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb," and Elizabeth now is filled with this kind of filling with the Holy Spirit. "And she spake with a loud voice." You don't think of that when you read the story, do you? She's shouting this. I'm sure Mary's going, "What on earth?" "And said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And where is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of the salutation sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy." And then Elizabeth goes on, being filled by the Spirit with this strong mental control. But here it says, when Elizabeth is filled with the Spirit, she says this to Mary, because Mary couldn't see, nobody could see this. "When your voice sounded at the door of our house, the babe leaped for joy." It wasn't just turning, you know how the baby's got to turn sometime and the moms feel uncomfortable as it gets bigger and closer to delivery and everything. No, the baby was responding to a voice. Why? Because back in verse 15, it was foretold to Dad, before even the conception took place, that when this one was conceived, in the womb he would be filled with the Spirit. And so this is how he spoke. Now when you read about John in the four Gospels, wherever you read about John the Baptizer, during his earthly ministry, before his imprisonment, always have that understanding that this guy, He ate honey and locusts. He dressed in camel's hair. What was it that everybody was coming to him? I mean, even Roman soldiers were coming to him. And when they would ask, because he was saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of the heavens is at hand," different people. Okay, we've repented, we've been baptized, what should we do now? And when it came to the Roman soldiers, you know, be satisfied with your wages. Why were all of these people, even Roman soldiers, coming to hear a guy who looked like a wild man, a guy in the backwoods? Why? You see how a strong mental control of what he does and says and how he lives and so forth gets everybody's attention? And that's what it was designed for. This Holy Spirit filling through this man was designed to get Israel's attention. And it did. Israel's attention was God. Was God. It was arrested. Now, as an adult, so he knew Jesus. Now, cognitively of his own human ability and so forth as a preborn, no, he didn't have the developed mental capacity to understand what was going on. But by virtue of this Holy Spirit filling, even this preborn baby had this understanding and rejoiced just at the sound of the one that he was going to be the forerunner to, at the sound of Mary's voice. Now, we fast forward ahead. John's doing his ministry, baptizing and so forth. And we see his recognition of his second cousin at this time. We're going to put two passages together. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3 and then John chapter 1. John chapter 1. We're going to put these together. Very interesting what happens here. And Matthew chapter 3, beginning with verse 13, it says this: Then comes Jesus from Galilee. Now, John's been baptizing down by the Jordan. Then comes Jesus from Galilee. So he's up north, and he comes down near the Jericho region on the other side of the what's present-day Jordan, on the eastern side of the Jordan River. He comes down from Galilee unto Jordan to be baptized of him. Verse 14. 3:14 of Matthew. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of you, and you come to me. Now, I'm going to tell you this, and then we're going to go prove it. When John is saying, I have need to be baptized of you, he did not know that Jesus was the Messiah. He did not know that this is the one that he was to be the forerunner to. He did not know that at this point. He's going to in just a few moments. But up until this point, this time, he realizes that he is righteous. He says, John forbade, I have need to be baptized of you, and you come to me. Jesus answering said unto him, now do this, if you would, to the word suffer. Okay? He's going to use it twice in this verse. It's going to be used twice. And the word suffer is the same word that is more often translated forgive. Literally, aphiemi means to send away. So this is what Jesus is saying to him. Jesus answered and said unto him, send that thought away of you not baptizing me. Send that away. For now for thus it becomes us to fulfill all righteousness. There's a reason for it, and I'm not here because of the reason everybody else is here. They're repenting, they're changing their mind, and they're demonstrating it by allowing you to be baptized. But that's not why I'm being baptized. Jesus was going to be baptized because he's going to do a work as a priest at the end of his 3.5-year ministry. He's going to offer a sacrifice, and you have to be a priest to do that. But he's not of the priestly line. But he's not going to offer sacrifices like the rest of the priests do. He's going to offer one and only one sacrifice, and it's going to be himself. But in order to provide a priestly sacrifice, he goes through the requirements of what a priest is required. And back in the Old Testament, anybody in the family of Aaron, any male in the family of Aaron that began, they had to be at least 30 years of age and they had to be physically fit. And if they qualified there, they would begin, or they'd be qualified then to begin ministering in the temple. But they had to have a ceremonial washing first. Jesus was not of the line of Aaron. But he was going to perform one priestly act, and so to be qualified as a priest to do that, he was going through this washing, which would qualify him as one who is it would demonstrate that he's qualified to offer a sacrifice. Now, the sacrifice is going to be in 3.5 years. But he's preparing. Okay? He's getting... That's what this... And so, when he says in verse 15, send that thought away, for thus it becomes us to fulfill all righteousness, then he, John, sent it away concerning him. He sent him away in relationship to the idea, oh, you're here to be baptized under repentance, and you're more righteous than I am. I should be baptized of you. Well, John, I'm not here for that, for you, for that reason, for baptism. It's a different reason. It's a different reason. Then verse 16 says, then Jesus was baptized. When he was baptized, he went up straightway out of the water. Lo, the heavens were opened, and unto him he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. Now this is John seeing this, and we're going to see this more particularly when we come to John chapter 1. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Now let's look at the rest of the story as we go to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, and beginning with verse 29. There it says, these things were done in Bethabara, beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. Verse 29. The next day, John sees Jesus coming unto him and says, behold, the Lamb of God, which is taking the sin of the world. And this is he of whom I said, after me comes a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. Now watch this. Very important. And I knew him not. I was forerunning for being a forerunner, a front man for a person I knew was present around, but I did not know his identification. I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel, therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. I, John, saw that. And I knew him not. I didn't know him before this. But he that sent me to baptize, the Lord that sent him to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom you shall see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he that baptized with the Holy Spirit. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. When did the second cousin, John, realize that his second cousin was the one for whom he was doing this front man ministry, this forerunning, this preparation? When he saw the heavens open and the Spirit in the form of a dove descending and feeling at ease on this one, and then hearing God's voice from heaven saying, this is my Son. John recognized, my second cousin is the Son of God. My second cousin is the Messiah. He's the sent one. He's the one that I've been preparing the way. Okay? Now, what was his ministry, what was his message? What was John's message during his ministry? Well, in Matthew chapter 3, verse 2, this is what he was preaching. Very simple. You didn't have to fall asleep. You didn't have to stay a long time for this message to be preached. Repent, for the kingdom of the heavens is at hand, or is near. Amen. Let's go home and go to dinner. That's what he said. Repent. Change your mind. About what? The Old Testament promise. You know when Malachi, the last of the Old Testament prophets, wrote? The last thing wrote in the 39 Old Testament books? Malachi was the last one. 400 years before, and nothing was said since then. And everybody was giving up. They had already given up. Only two people. Simeon and Anna, two old people, when he was baptized. by virtue of the work of the Holy Spirit, recognize this eight-day-old baby. They recognize this eight-day-old baby as the one, the promised one. And so now John's message is saying, change your mind about what? You thought God, you'd given up on the promise? Change your mind. And when they confess their sins, we're not going to get into all of this, very interesting. When they confess their sins in relationship to this repentance, it was the sin of acting out their lives as if this was never going to happen. That was the sin. All their activities, acting as if God wasn't going to fulfill His promise of sending this promised one. There's your message. Repent, for the kingdom of the heavens is at hand. Now, the kingdom of the heavens is a governmental kingdom that God is in control. Now, there's a lot of negative, evil stuff going on in this kingdom. He's going to clean it up. But that's going to come in the future. But the offer for that cleaning up could have happened right now when Jesus entered his, after his baptism, he was now qualified. And now Israel could listen and believe and repent and believe. And so that was his message. That was the main message. That was his primary message. Now, he did know something else, and he really didn't preach this, at least that we have in Scripture. But there is another message. We have it down here as an additional message. In John chapter 1, we already read it, in verse 29, where it says, the next day John sees coming unto him, sees Jesus coming unto him, and says, now he's saying this to those who are with him, behold, the Lamb of God, which is taking the sins of the world. He knew that his second cousin was the Son of God. He knew he was going to set up a kingdom. And that was his main message. He's here to set up a kingdom. But also he knew that he was going to deal with sin somehow. But there's the rub. There's the problem. We're going to focus on that a little bit more as we continue. But follow with me. So then we finally come to the question here in Matthew chapter 11. Well, if John knew all these things, he knew his second cousin was the Son of God, he saw the evidence by the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove lighting on him and remaining on him, feeling at ease on him, and hearing God's voice saying, this is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased. He heard all that, he experienced all that. Why is he now saying, are you the one? Are you the coming one? Well, as we have up here, we have, did I put four? There's actually three. Let's see if I got right in the note. Well, anyway, we'll get to it. Here's some causes about John's dilemma of doubt. First of all, he's in prison when he asks this question. And he's in prison, and you can follow this through. We're not going to take time to do that, but in Matthew chapter 4, verse 12, it says that Herod put him in prison. And it's interesting, in Matthew chapter 4, it goes on to say that from that time, Jesus began to preach the message John was preaching. The kingdom of the heavens is at hand. Before, Jesus was preaching of another kingdom, the kingdom of God, a kingdom of concerning salvation. They had to enter the kingdom of salvation, the kingdom of God, before they were qualified, before it was qualified that the kingdom of the heavens would be set up. But in chapter 14 of Matthew, and you can read this for yourself, the first 12 verses, it tells us that Herod put John to death. Now in chapter 11, we don't know that yet, and John doesn't know it. Herod was upset because John pointed his finger at him and preached against him and said, you've taken your brother's wife, which is totally unrighteous. And Herod didn't like that, and he had him thrown in prison. He was going to kill him, but except for the people, he was afraid. So he didn't. He just kept him in prison. Until his stepdaughter danced for him, and he was so happy with her dance that he gave her one request, and guess what she requested, what her mother asked? I want John the Baptizer's head on a platter. So now Matthew 14 is telling this whole thing, but it goes on and tells how this all came about. He's dead, but how? And by the way, in chapter 14, after John's dead, after Herod's killed him, when he hears about the works of Jesus, he says, "It's John come back from the dead. Oh, only someone like that." By the way, you know something? It's interesting how Herod attributed these miracles to John when in John's earthly life he never did a miracle in his life. It was all this strong, spirit-controlled preaching. Well, first problem John has is he's in prison. He'd been preaching that this kingdom of the heavens is at hand, and it's like, well, what's this about? This isn't how I understood this. I'm preaching about a kingdom. And when he says at hand, the word at hand, Angus, means near. It's right. It's near. Not way off. It's near. Because the one who's going to be the king is here, somewhere among us. And when he's baptized, oh, he's my second cousin. It was all set up. But now I'm in prison. What's this about? So number one, his dilemma of doubt was because he was in prison. Now this next point is simply an assumption that because of how we see him conducting himself when he was in speaking, when he was had this strong mental control by the Holy Spirit, that kind of filling, we don't see that now. And now he's unsure. And now he's doubting. So it seems as if that type of spirit filling, has been removed from him. And then thirdly, the timing of the Messiah's becoming the Savior for sin and becoming king is unclear to him. In Galatians chapter 4, and in verse, what do we have here? 4 and 5. Paul writes, "But when the fullness of the time was come," why didn't Jesus come a year, 100, a millennium before he actually came? God had it all planned out, the timing. And it says, when the fullness of that time should arrive, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. For what purpose? To redeem them that were under the law. To provide a payment. Now that involved His salvation. He came the first time, and by the way, did John have the Epistle to the Galatians, chapter 4, verse 4. He just had to look that up, didn't he? He goes, oh, of course. Oh, yeah. Okay, he sent of a woman to redeem salvation. No, he didn't know. He didn't know when to put these things, how they would come about. He spoke of him as a lamb who's taking the sin of the world. But where are you going to put that with him being king? And so, it's not until you put these together. Now, there's another time coming when Christ is going to come and be king, and that is found in Romans chapter 11, verses 25 through 26. Romans 11, 25 through 26. And there it talks about the time of the end of the Gentiles, that is, the time of the fullness of the Gentiles become in. What's that about? From the day of Pentecost till this morning, God hasn't been focused on that little nation of Israel and just working with them. He's taking some out of that nation. In every nation on earth, He's taking some out. This is Acts 15:14. He's taking out of the nations of people for His name. He's been doing it for 2,000 years. And the reason I know that ministry has not concluded is because we're still here. And so even this morning, as an accurate message concerning who Christ is and what He did to provide salvation for an individual's sins is preached, and there's a convicting work of the Holy Spirit, and a reception by faith, God is still taking out of the nations the people for His name, even this morning. John didn't know the timing. He didn't know the times, how they worked together. John's three questions were this. And he sent two guys to relay this message. And someone has said that each fellow had a question. And I think it's true. And I'll tell you why in just a moment. These two fellows come from John. John's in prison. And John's first question is this. Are you the coming one? Well, John, we could rehearse. You leaped in the womb when you heard the voice of the mother. You saw it, His baptism. The Holy Spirit come in the form of... What? All this proof. What are you asking this again now? Well, I haven't seen anything fulfilled yet, and times are awfully desperate. Are you the coming one? Question one. Question two. Or do we expect another? Now, if you look at this account in Luke's Gospel, chapter 7, verses 19 and 20, and you don't have to go there because it's going to sound the same way. They ask the question, or do we expect another? But the word for another in Luke's account is alos. Do we look for another of the same kind? The same kind as you are. You're God. But is there going to be another person who's God who's going to be sent? Because you're not making it happen. So, and I know you're God, but are you coming? Is another one coming like you? That was one question. The third question, are you the one? Are you sending another like yourself? Or not are you sending, but is another coming like yourself? Or is, and this is what we have here in Matthew chapter 11, verse 3, or do we expect another of a different kind? What's that about? Well, one kind of promised one is God in flesh. Now, if it's another of a different kind, it has to be one who's coming from God, who's not God. What did they say in Matthew chapter 16 when Jesus said, "Who do men say that I am?" And we have the Matthew passage up here. You can look it up for yourself, and I got time to do that. Well, what did it say there? Well, some say you're Isaiah or Jeremiah or one of the prophets come back from the dead. But they're all human prophets. Now, people are saying this. You think John isn't hearing what people are saying in response to Jesus? So his third question was, or are we looking for another of a different kind? Did I get this I know you're God, but did I get this message wrong that the one who's going to be king and set up this kingdom is actually, you know, it could be David. It could be David resurrected from the dead. In fact, you can get Old Testament scripture where David is going to reign, but he's going to reign under David's greater son, Jesus Christ. But you can get that out of the Old Testament. David's going to reign. He's just a man. He never becomes God. So what is it? Jesus' answer to him, or to these two fellows, he says, take a seat, fellas. Go get some coffee and some food right there. Make yourself at home, sit right there. They sat there, and just within an hour's time, by the things he was saying and the things he was doing with this multitude, and what was he doing? We go back here to chapter 11. Jesus answered and said unto them, "Go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor are gospelized." Hear that good news. What was the good news that he was preaching? To anybody who wanted it, we've been in Matthew chapter 19 and we saw a rich young ruler who wanted something but he wasn't willing to give up what he had to get it. But
there was good news, and the poor people were saying, I have nothing here. I want what you've got. But even when he was healing, did he have to lay hands on people? Ew. There are times when he would simply say to a person, your request is granted, go home and you'll find it's done. He didn't have to even go to that place, be in the presence. Didn't have to lay a hand on, speak a word. But if he did speak a word, what would he probably be saying here? You're healed in the name of the Lord. No, be healed. Rise up and walk. Take up your bed and walk. But wait, you've got to say in the name of the Lord, because the Lord does this. You're right, and I'm He. So I'm just saying it. I don't have to say in my name. I just say it. So whatever was being said, you tell John what you've heard. You tell John what you're seeing. Now what this wasn't something new that John didn't know before. It was simply confirmation of what he already knew about his second cousin, God in flesh. John already knew this. This was simply being confirmed to him. It's interesting, and the reason we included John chapter 7. Got to read this verse. This is a great chapter. They're all great. But this is the one that's great at this moment. John chapter 7. And this is heading right up close, getting close to the betrayal and the crucifixion, okay? So it's heading into that last part of his earthly ministry. And there's questions about what he does, the works that he does. And we could read the second half of this chapter is telling you all kinds of things about his works, but let's zero in let's start with verse 30. Let's go back to verse 28, because there we have some red letter edition, and that's always better than simply black letter, right? Okay. 28, then cried Jesus in the temple as he taught, saying, you both know me, and you know where I am, from where I am, and I am not come of myself, but he that sent me is true, whom you do not know. But I know him, for I am from him, and he has sent me. There is a declaration of deity. Then he goes on to say this in verse 30. Then they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him because his hour was not yet come. Now, I don't know how the Father, through spirit beings and so forth, diffused these people's desires to actually foment an attempt on him right now. But the Lord took care of it. The Father took care of this. His time wasn't yet. This wasn't the time. You see, it wasn't up to them, just whenever they wanted to, or whenever they felt, well, we can do it because the people are over here. Let's quick kill them over here so they don't see us doing it, because they'll get mad at us and they'll try and kill us. And it wasn't anything like that. It wasn't the time. Verse 31, this is the verse we want. And many of the people believed on him. What did they believe? John 8:24. If you believe that I am, you will not die in your sins. You believe that I am the self-existent one. I am. Not I was or will be. I am. You believe that I'm God in flesh. You won't die in your sins. Now, there were people who believed who he was. And they said this. And many people believed on him and said. Now, they're saying to these other people who are detractors, who are denying Jesus' deity. They'll accept him as maybe even Isaiah or Jeremiah or Elijah or somebody come back from. They'll accept him on that level. But they won't accept him as being deity. So those who believe say to those folks, when Christ comes, will he do more miracles than this one has done? You see, when we take this understanding back to Matthew chapter 11, verses 4 and 5, those works that Jesus told those two disciples of John to take back and report, these were works that no one else had done. You can't go back and see all of these things having been done by Old Testament prophets. They did certain things, but not all of these that he did. They were unique to him. And these believers in John 7, 7:31, they They admitted, no one has done these type of things. This one that you're looking for, would he do any more than Jesus that's already done these things? And so this is the response brought back to John. Now, we don't see John's response. We don't see it. But Jesus giving this evidence, we would understand that Jesus knew what was sufficient to answer John's request. That's all he needed to know, was to be reminded. He just needed to be reminded. Yeah, the one that you leaped in the womb when you heard his mother's voice, the one that you saw the dove descending from heaven when you baptized him, after you told him you didn't want to because you had the need to be baptized. And yet he explained to you why he should allow it to happen. And you saw all the proof. Has anything changed? Yeah, the kingdom isn't being set up. Well, we're not going to go into this, but in Matthew chapter 11, it goes on to tell you why. All the proof was there for everybody, more than enough to sufficiently prove he was the promised one. And yet as a whole, as a nation, Israel rejected him. Remember, John? There's two things I have to do. Guess which one comes first now? I'm the one. There isn't another coming one. I need to take care of the sin of the world. I need to become that lamb before I become the king. And John goes, yeah. Okay. I got it. You either have, will be, or are going things that will tend to, especially as we understand satanic attack of doubt, cause you to wonder, is your cart hitched to the right horse? When you go through things that you go, how can this be for a believer? I never had planned on or thought that this would ever happen to me, one who belongs to Christ. I believed on who He is. But I'm overwhelmed. Do you know what we have today that John never had? We have a filling of the Holy Spirit. It isn't as impressive as his was. But it's a filling, a making up of the lack of character that will never, ever leave us until we are home in heaven. His left him. Ours won't. He's coming. He's coming. He's coming again. The very same Jesus rejected of men. It's been 2,000 years. John didn't know that there was even going to be a church, the body of Christ. He never knew that Gentiles would be on an equal footing to Jews, and both believing Gentile and believing Jew would be far superior to simply blood nation of Israel. He never realized that. Because to him it was a mystery. To us, 2017, that mystery has been unfolded long ago. But before John, or excuse me, after John. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 4, as we close this morning, unbelievers say in relation to Jesus Christ, and they were saying this right from the first century, so what do you think 20 centuries is going to do with unbelief? Where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, and that's the church fathers in the first century who began to die, since they fell asleep, everything continues as it was from a beginning of a creation. There's nothing new. Now for the believer, verses 5 and 6 goes on to say, listen, believers, this is what the unbelievers are willingly ignorant. They desire to be concealed. that there have already been two worldwide judgments on this earth. Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 6 through 9. Two floods. They willingly want to get rid of that evidence or any talk about that and say, everything's the same as it. No, it hasn't. There have been two worldwide judgments on this planet. There's a third one coming. And it's not going to be water. Verse 6 says it's going to be by fire. And it's going to be by fire to the extent that the elements are going to unloose. Don't think of simply purifying this planet. This planet is going to be completely obliterated. And then God is going to reassemble the elements into a new earth and new heavens wherein dwelleth, there I got the word, I was thinking rain, dwelleth righteousness. You and I are going to dwell in this new heaven and new heavens and new earth. But don't look for ABC, CBS, NBC, or even Fox, or anybody else to be telling you these things. You have more proof and better security of proof to you than John did. And he was one who was a second cousin. And he was one in whom the Holy Spirit had a strong mental control so he could respond in the womb as he did and respond when he baptized his second cousin, and he recognized all of these things. But you and I will come at times to experience a similar type of doubting. Is it true? When is he coming? Why not yet? And yet it's all going to be fulfilled. It's all going to be fulfilled. You want proof? Go back here and look at the record. Not what's happening today. Go back and look at the record and see who he is. See what your salvation is. See what you have in your salvation. See what God has provided for you beyond the limits of this planet. And when you begin to do that, you will begin to be encouraged. Yeah, nothing's changed. It's all true. It's all true. So what do I do today? I want to do what he wants me to do so that if he comes with this secret coming, this mystery coming for just the church, the rapture, so that if it happens at any moment, he finds me in the right place that he's always wanted me to be, and that is yielded and obedient in showing forth eternal life, of sharing eternal life with others, regardless of how it's responded to. Just keep on keeping on. The window for our opportunities grows shorter with each day and hour and minute passing. What we have left, be found in a way that's pleasing to him when the whenever takes place. And the whenever is getting closer and closer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the encouragement of allowing this record of one so that we hold in such high esteem as John the Baptizer, who went through this very difficulty of doubt in tremendously extreme, difficult circumstances. And Father, how you encouraged him through your Son, through your Son's message, his words and his works, being reminded again. Father, remind us of our so great salvation, of all that we have, of you, what you've provided, and you've done it by grace. You've forgiven our sins based on the sacrifice of your Son. It's been applied to us because we believed it was so. And you're even the one who caused it to become real to our minds, to make it real to us. Father, if there's any here that have not made that decision yet this morning, if that has not become real. Our desire, Father, is that you'd make it real to them. And give them, Father, the want to. The want to know Jesus Christ, the one who is coming again, so that they're ready. They're ready for that coming. Work unto that end to glorify yourself, to build us up, Father. And we give you thanks in the name of your Son. Amen.